John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, for the last few services, we've been attempting to touch on issues that pertain to the life of Christ upon this earth during the Passion Week. Last Sunday morning, we considered the triumphant entry of Christ. Then we preached this past Wednesday night on the subject of the sufferings of Christ, the cross work of Christ. Then this morning, we're considering the resurrection of Christ. And then tonight, we're going to be looking at the ascension of Christ. So I have intentionally attempted to deal with all of those major redemptive aspects of Christ's final work upon this earth prior to his ascension into heaven. And so do keep in mind tonight we'll be bringing a message on the ascension of Christ. But today, being Easter Sunday, obviously our thoughts are consumed with the matter of his resurrection. We're going to be looking at John chapter 20, and now let me begin reading. The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." And that, by the way, was John. "And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter." Now, obviously, at this point in Peter's life, at this stage, as far as his age was concerned, Peter was an older fella. John was much younger. So it says the other disciple did outrun Peter. So certainly age was a factor, I'm sure. But also, too, perhaps you could factor in that nature, that characteristic of John, the one that leaned on his Savior's bosom, the one that seemed to have a very special, unique, close relationship with his Lord. So perhaps maybe you could factor that in. You could see his zeal. He's anxious. And so it says, "They came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." It's interesting, note that. What he saw clinched his faith. What he saw convinced him. And I'll comment on that in a few moments. Verse 9, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain." Now this morning in the sunrise service, Brother Bruce picked up, I think, around verse 11 and then went on from there. I'm focusing primarily my attention now upon the verses leading through verse number 12. So it just seemed like the Lord wanted us all to be hearing John chapter 20 today. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for this special day. We rejoice today in this Easter Sunday because of this Easter Sunday. There's a lot of precious days throughout the year. Yes, we think of the birth of Christ. We think of Christmas. But, dear Lord, we're extremely grateful today for Easter, for his resurrection. Yes, he was virgin born, but he victoriously arose. The one who was virgin born, now we're reading in scriptures how he was victoriously raised. So thank you, Father, for the great message that emanates from this truth concerning Christ's complete finished work. Father, I pray today you'll see fit to not only honor the reading of the scriptures, but Father, may the Spirit of God today have freedom to work in hearts and lives, reminding us all today of how important, how critical, how precious, and how powerful it is to know that Jesus arose again. So Father, bless the service, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by simply making the statement that the credibility of the resurrection of Christ is actually more established than the credibility that a man by the name of Julius Caesar lived. There's actually more credible proofs, reasons to prove the existence of Christ being alive, certainly having risen, than the credibility of any historical person that has lived and we've read about and studied in history, though I'm not doubting the fact of those individuals that had a part in history. Where many people would try to argue away and somehow theologically try to explain away the truth of Christ's resurrection, there are too many credible facts that are proving, that have proved, that are proving that Jesus literally was resurrected the way the scriptures state. John saw evidence and believed, as we've read. When John came in, and there's something to be said, and I want to address that briefly a little bit later on. There's something to be said about how Jesus left his clothing, the handkerchief behind, neatly folded, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Looking into that sepulcher, I'm thinking that maybe John at first, he looked in, he saw the place where Christ was laying. Perhaps he's even thinking he's still laying there because the clothing, just like a cocoon, so to speak, are still burying, as it were, at least to the eyes maybe of John, that Christ is still in there. So when he goes in and he sees that when Christ was resurrected, he came out of that grave clothing that had covered him and the napkin that had covered his head, and it was still folded per se the way it was as it wrapped the body of Christ prior to his resurrection. But I'll come back to that a little bit later on. The empty tomb, and here's my point this morning, the empty tomb verified and left proof of his resurrection. It left proof. Acts 1 verse number 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Infallible truths. There were at least 13 occasions that Christ appeared after his resurrection prior to his ascension into heaven during that 40-day period. He appeared at least 13 times. Infallible proofs. Many saw him. Many touched him. Many laid eyes upon him and witnessed the fact he's living. There's his scars. He's living. The infallible proofs that he left behind in that tomb, I want to, in a practical way, deal with this morning, to kind of put it in sort of a devotional fashion. Infallible proofs. There are many infallible proofs. We today, by virtue of the service, by virtue of the nature of this service, by virtue of the sweet spirit in this service, by virtue of the sense of God's presence in this service, we today have already experienced in this church service a token that Christ is alive. We haven't written throughout Scripture, but we've actually experienced it. And yes, I would say very quickly today, we do not base the full credibility proof upon our feelings. God says it. That settles it. But sometimes it's still good to sense God's presence as we have here today. So some infallible proofs that had been in the tomb that he left, I would suggest these things. Well, let me put it like this. He left a fragrance. I'm going to present that thought. He left a fragrance. Now, here's where I'm coming with that point. Joseph and Nicodemus had taken the body of Christ. They had wrapped it. They had prepared it, and they were planning on applying spices, ointment. That was a custom at that time. But now Jesus is no longer there. He's gone. But I would like to suggest this morning that there was a fragrance where he laid. There was a fragrance. They brought spices to embalm him, but they didn't need to. A fragrance was still there. And again, I'm presenting this in a devotional thought. There was a sweet fragrance there. There's something about that empty tomb in itself that's a sweet fragrance. Something about that. That empty tomb says the stinger of death is gone. That empty tomb says that grave has taken a major hit. That empty tomb says that Jesus has fulfilled literally what the prophets have said would happen. In fact, David said, "Thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, neither will thy suffer thine holy one to see corruption." There is a fulfilled prophecy. That empty tomb left a fragrance. You all know that back a few months ago, I spent a few days in Israel, and one of the places that we visited happened to be the garden and happened to be the what is believed to be the historical site where Christ was slain. And we went in, so the guide said this was a place. We walk in, we bend down, we walk inside, we look at the place where we were told could very well have been the alleged place where Christ had lain. And people come from all around the world. All major religious groups visit that site. And I walked in with the rest of the people. I looked at that place where they said that Christ had lain. My heart was thrilled. I came out of there. And then we had a service. I was able to bring a short message in that same locality. I think it was even put on Facebook. But I've got to tell you something this morning. Before I got to Israel, before I got to the Holy Land, I already knew he was alive. I didn't have to see that to know it. I didn't. And my friend, that in itself is enough to know the tomb is empty. In fact, stop and think about it. The resurrection of Christ. Now, Paul said in the book of Colossians that we are risen with him. The saint of God, the Christian, has already been spiritually risen with him. We are seated in heavenlies in Christ, the book of Ephesians, we're told. So the wonderful thing is this. do I know that tomb is empty? Not because I saw it with my physical eyes, but I believe the Bible to start with, and I know that salvation is real, because I can certainly raise my hand and give testimony and say, I know without a shadow of a doubt that God saved this old sinner deserving hell, but he gets all the credit. It was his grace. But the wonderful thing is this. The saved person has already been resurrected spiritually. Not only have we ascended and risen with Christ, but thank God we're going to be risen when he comes back bodily, physically. Glorified body I'm talking about. He left a fragrance. I believe there, and let me put it this way very mildly and as kind as I can, because this affects our church. May I say today that there is a fragrance in the graves of the saints. There's a fragrance associated with the graves of the saints. Why do I say that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. There is a fragrance. Jesus left behind a fragrance, I believe. No dismal feeling now when we stand at the graveside of a saint. We can look at that gravesite. We do not have to have a feeling of remorse, of hurt, of pain, apart from the fact, yes, it hurts to leave, to our loved ones to leave us physically, but thank God that grave does not have the victory. There's already been a sentence that's been pronounced against it. Jesus left a fragrance. There is hope. We can literally look at a grave site and have hope in knowing that that one who vacated that tomb will one day appear in the clouds of glory and will come back and will take the saints of God out. And we shall be raised one day in his likeness. So, what did they see that day? I believe there was left behind a fragrance. Secondly, I believe he left a furnishing behind. His grave clothes were laying aside. He didn't need them anymore. He came out of them. I suppose we could say today they appeared to be trophies of victory. He came out of them. And then, look at verse 7. Let's note something. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You know, reading the scriptures, you actually find that what that is implying is that napkin was still in its fold, still with the folds, as when wound around his head. It still was resembling the folds. The head cloth was rolled. It had the appearance as though Jesus was still in it. As you would fold that napkin, which was the custom, around the head, when those disciples went in, they saw that napkin, not just simply the napkin left behind, but it was folded like it was when the precious, peerless head of Christ was in that napkin. No wonder when John looked at that, he believed. And by the way, that shows us another thought here. When Christ come out of that tomb, he come out exactly in order. He rose the third day. He totally took care of death. There is no idea of all of any kind of a frantic event happening at all. Those grave clothes were folded, indicating to us that God had complete control. He mastered the situation. He totally was in control. You say today, now, preacher, what makes you think that that napkin is talking about the little article of clothing that was traditionally used in preparing a body for burial, wrapping around the head? Well, I would remind you this. John chapter 11, verse number 44. Remember Lazarus? All right, what does it say? And he that was dead, that's Lazarus, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. With a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So what did he leave? He left a fragrance. What did he leave? He left a furnishing. Those grave clothes, thank God, he no longer needed. He come out of them. Then, thirdly, he left a following. Verse 12, please. The Bible says, seeth two angels. Notice, angels were there. One was at where the head of Christ was. One was at the place where the feet of Christ had been. Angels. Angels had rolled the stone away. We also know that to be true. Angels, by the way, conveyed the soul of Lazarus to Abraham's bosom when Lazarus died, New Testament. I personally believe today that angels are the custodians of the souls of the saints at death. I take comfort in that. I believe that when a saint of God dies, I believe things are taking place that mortal eyes cannot see. I believe that the spiritual angelic pallbearers are, as it were, escorting the souls of the saints to glory. I take comfort in that. Thank God today for those ministering spirits that are sent out to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. So angels were there. Angels, by the way, were in the field that the shepherds happened to be in when that announcement was given that Christ was born. Angels came and ministered to Jesus when he was led and was tempted in that wilderness experience. Angels are here. Angels. There's comfort in that. You know, the Bible talks about how Michael contended for the body of Moses, Michael being an angel. And I believe that angels will be involved in the great awakening when the body is glorified. I believe that God will dispatch his angels to also be at that scene. We know that Satan is a prince power of the air. And by the way, can't we believe that the devil and angel and demonic forces would try to hinder anything that had to do with God and God, what God would do? But I believe that when the rapture takes place, I believe God will have a myriad of angels that will assist. My friend, we all that are saved are going to safely arrive at home. We can count on that. What did he leave behind? He left a fragrance. He left furnishings. He also, and I like to say this, he left a free way out. He left a free way out. Now, the stone had been rolled away, and may I make a comment on that? The angel rolled the stone away not to let Jesus out. The angel rolled the stone away to let the observers look in. Go in. You don't think for a moment the stone could have kept the Son of God from coming out of there. Because he's God. But the stone was rolled away. And I'll say that this morning also, unbelief got rolled away. And I'll say something else, sadness got rolled away. I think of the man in the Old Testament, the judge by the name of Samson of old. He carried away the gates. You remember his battling the Philistines, picked up the gates and carried them. I'll tell you in a sense, that's what Jesus did. He carried away the gates of death and hell. He has the key. You know, another illustration from the New Testament story, Peter. What about Peter? Peter was in that prison, pretty secure. Had guards on each side of him, chained to him. But we know what God did in that account in the book of Acts. Peter found the prison door was open, and Peter found the chains had fallen off. And I want to take that and run with that for just a moment. I want to say that's exactly what happens when a child of God, when a person gets saved. When a person is born again, thank God they see the prison doors open. They see the chains have dropped off. See, that's the wonderful thing today, and that's what constitutes the major difference today from righteousness and from justification in Christ in contrast to dead orthodoxy that is unfortunately endured by so many people in this world. My friend, the glorious truth today is the fact that Christians don't have to wonder and hope and persevere that they may eventually make it in. No, thank God, our ticket was purchased the very moment that God stamped justification to our account. Amen. Justified. I agree. There's a difference between sanctification and justification. Justification is a one-act process, or not process, a one-act deal that takes place the moment that a person by faith accepts Christ as their personal Savior. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to say it like this. The split second a person is born again, they are as much justified as they'll ever be. They are. Sanctification is a different story. Positional, we could talk about progressive as we grow more in Christ's likeness, and then ultimately perfect sanctification when Christ returns. But my, what a blessing to know that the moment a person responds to the gospel, they are justified, and that's a done deal. That's settled. The issue of justification will never have to be looked at again by a holy God. It's already settled through Jesus Christ. Then I would hurry on here, and I got to hurry. I see Father clock up there too. He left behind, and here's a pretty good little nugget that scriptures bear out. He left behind a forbidden hangout. Look at verse 5 of chapter 24 of Luke. In fact, I'll read it. Here's what it says. And I'm making the point, he left behind a forbidden hangout. The Bible says, as they were afraid, and this, of course, is Luke's account of the resurrection, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Let that sink in. Why seek the living among the dead? The living no longer have a place with the dead. We are alive in Christ. The living doesn't belong where the dead are. And by the way, the grave is nothing but a temporary holding place for the child of God. You can smile at a graveyard. You can challenge its victory. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I lived over in Virginia, lived out back in the country, and sometimes I'd be walking home, pretty good distance. Of course, I know y'all don't know what I'm talking about, so why even belabor this point? I'm just saying it was a long walk sometimes we had to make when it came from the store, let's say, home. And I was coming home one night walking, and it just so happened the road went by a graveyard, went by a cemetery. You can hurry up and believe I was doing some whistling. I was whistling and running and looking back. I mean, I was a teenager scared to death. I just didn't like the sight of that graveyard. And so I tried to whistle my way past it and ran as fast as I can. Well, I guess maybe there is a little bit of an application that can be made there. I can say today, in the case of God's people, We can go by any graveyard and whistle, really. It's no longer a threat. I perceived it as a threat, but no longer does a Christian perceive a graveyard as a threat. That's nothing but a temporary holding ground. That's just where the body is placed. And I know this church appreciates me saying this in light of the many precious church members that recently have passed out from our midst and into heaven. And we miss them terribly. But I can tell you today, based upon the authority of God's word, you can whistle at that graveyard over there now. Those saints of God aren't in that ground. They're not even near that ground. And we're in for a blessing one day when we see all that face to face. A person doesn't have to dwell among the catacombs of death any longer. Death is in, and I'll put it like this, death itself is in grave clothes. It's in grave clothes. Dead religion is in grave clothes. You don't find him in the tomb of bloodless religion, of dead orthodoxy, of self-effort, of self-righteousness. You don't find him there. We sang that song, "He Lives, He Lives." Christ Jesus lives today. And you ask me how I know he lives? Well, he lives within my heart. And that's a personal testimony. But you ask me how I know he lives? I know it because the Holy Spirit says it through Scripture. And that's what we're preaching about, that empty tomb. Then finally this morning, he left behind a firm promise. A firm promise. What does it say in Luke 24:6? Let me give you that verse. He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Jesus had already said the grave wouldn't contain him. He promised to get up on Easter Sunday. He promised to get up. Yes, he did. He promised to go up, which he did. And he promises to come back, which he will. He got up, he went up, and thank God he's coming back. Every aspect of what he said he would do, he'll carry it out to the letter. You know, it would be interesting. I wonder now, when they walked in and they looked at that empty tomb, and then they began to process what they were seeing. If that tomb, I wonder what the non-verbal language would have been from that empty tomb. The non-verbal language. Why, that tomb as much as said, he's alive. He's living. He's risen. The Bible is true. He meant every word of what he said he would do. That's what that empty tomb said. And that empty grave would have said, cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. That empty grave would have said, as Jesus. In fact, the Bible says this. He's the first fruits, afterwards they that are his at his coming. He's the first fruits. He's a guarantee of a harvest. If that tomb could have spoken, it would have said, the same one that came out of here is a guarantee that you, yourself, will not have to be subjected to death and eternity in hell. Because as he has been risen, so you have that promise too. And then Jesus goes back into heaven. I'll talk about that tonight. He promised to also return. So today, he left a lot of things behind with that empty tomb. But the thing that I'm glad the most that he left behind the truth of the credibility of Scripture. He left behind the precious promises that gives us hope. We have a living hope because he's alive. He left behind encouragement, and in this world that's shrouded by fear and heartache and death and sadness and gloom, thank God, the message of Easter Sunday is this. Sunday has come. It's not coming, it's come. And He's alive. And we have a future, child of God. And it's going to get better. It has to get better. Because we are in Him. He's coming back. And one day we're going to be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. That's the message of Easter. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed for just a moment, and we're going to close the service this morning by an invitation. If you happen to be here today and you're not a Christian, you've never trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior, imagine what it would be like if you would get saved on Easter Sunday. See, we're glorifying and magnifying and extolling the fact that Christ is risen. And you know, when a person gets saved, they are quickened, they're made alive, they're risen spiritually in Him. So imagine now getting saved on Easter Sunday and having the testimony, I was made alive, I was quickened on Easter Sunday, the very same day that commemorates the Lord's resurrection. Wouldn't that be something? You see, the point is, you've got to know Christ in order to go to heaven. You don't get there through organized religion, through self-efforts, through attempting to work your way in. It's all by grace through faith. Jesus paid it all. He did. He took care of sin on the cross, and He arose to prove that justification was provided. So if you're here this morning, right now, in this service, and you're not settled and sure that you're a Christian, don't you think it would be nice today to get saved and to know that heaven is your home? Think about how terrible it would be to lose your soul forever. Oh, what a tragedy. Why not trust Him? He died for you and rose again, and you can be saved. If you're here this morning unsure about your salvation, would you slip your hand up and say, Preacher Peters, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I need to get it settled. I don't want to take any more chances. In this frightful world we're living in, I want to know that I have peace with God, and I want to know that I've got a hope and a future a lot brighter than this world. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Anybody in the service? You slip a hand up. You'd say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand up so we can see your hand. If you hear it, I'm not a Christian. And I'll not call any name. I'll not embarrass you. But I would like to see you saved. Anybody in the service, slip your hand up. Preacher, I need to get saved this morning. I'm not a Christian. Anyone in the service? You'd say, pray for me. If you're watching this morning and you're not a Christian, I encourage you, trust Him as your Lord and your Savior. Father, I pray this morning Your precious word will find lodging in our hearts and lives, a work that only the Spirit of God can do. But help us today to see our futile efforts and the vanity of our personal ambitions and realize it's all because Jesus totally took care of our sin debt. We must trust Him. So, Father, if there's anyone in this service or out there viewing that's not sure they're a Christian, I pray that right now they would be willing through faith to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me on Calvary, was buried and rose again. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. I pray that they would pray that prayer by faith, trusting You, and know today that it's settled once and for all. Bless, Father, the invitation. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.